All right, let's go ahead and get started. We've got a long way to go. Look at the name of this study. It's a survey. You know what a survey is? It's a bird's eye view of a book. When I say open up your Bibles, we're only going to look at one book, and that's 1 Samuel. When you look at 1 Samuel, if you're a bird, you fly way up real high and you see all the pages of it and everything. My trouble is when I teach, I don't like bird's eye view. I take the other approach, and that is the worm's eye view. I love to just get down in here and look at some of the things that are in this. So, but open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Let's get started. Look at the sort of the outline we have of this, and tonight this is highlighted from last week let's start all over again. Lesson number one, which was 3 weeks ago, okay, I want you to understand that, we're behind. And so lesson number one was supposed to be Hannah, Eli, and Samuel and the introduction to the book. And so last week, when I introduced the study, I said we're going to study about Hannah and Eli's first prophecy. We didn't get through it all. Tonight we should be talking about the rejection of Samuel's sons to be priests and everything, or to be the judges and everything. And I don't even know if we'll get there. But there's some room down here to make up some of this, and so let's get our Bibles open. Here's chapter 1, and we're only going to mention the things in chapter 1. Not going to look at all that list of the rest of the things found in that outline of the book. But in chapter 1, look in chapter 1, what happened? Well, look in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at almost the last verse of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at the last verse in that chapter. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lived, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship to the Lord. They worship the Lord there. What's that all about? It's about a mother who wanted to have a child. And she's at the temple praying, and that's what's in chapter 1. Now, this is Judaism. It's not church. It's the Old Testament system where there were animal sacrifices and things of that nature. But every year, the males inside that nation had to go for 3 yearly feasts in Jerusalem. And so that's what happened. Hannah has gone with her husband Elkanah, but Hannah's got a problem in her marriage, and that is Elkanah has another wife. And that creates a situation. It was not approved by God, and we don't point that out to just say, well, go out and find you another wife. You've got enough problems with the one you've got. Don't double up on your problems, okay? And if you've got a great marriage, don't think if you get 2 of it, it'll be twice as good. You know, it'll be a whole lot less good than twice as good. But she's up there, and she's praying in the temple, and Eli, who is the high priest, he's in charge of that whole system, sees her praying. You know what he does? He thinks she's drunk. We ought to learn a lesson. That is, don't form conclusions too rashly. And whenever he goes and rebukes her, she says, oh no, I have been praying that I might have a son. And Eli said, God is going to give you your son. So now she goes back home, she has a son, and she promised to God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you as long as he lives. And this is a great, great story in relationship to this. And so how old is Samuel whenever she takes him up to deliver him? Look in verse 22. You got to have your Bibles open. You're going to see something that will rather amaze you, because I've got a follow-up question. In verse 22, how long was she going to keep the child at home? Until he's weaned. Good answer. When's that? In American culture? When you stop breastfeeding in America, it may be different in France, you know. But I've been in other countries and everything. Sometimes the child nurses until it's awkward for Americans to even see that kind of thing going on. So I'm not even sure what the custom was, but I don't believe she took Samuel up there when he's in baby diapers. You know, he didn't have enough of those Pampers to put on that baby, if you understand what I'm saying. But however he was, but I think it is interesting, it gives you some idea about the culture. And our problem is sometimes we take American culture and put it back over in that culture. And we should not. Anyway, she brings the child to Samuel and she said, "You remember I was the woman? I've promised this boy that I'd give him back to God, and I'm giving him to you." And so because Samuel had blessed the birth of this child, then he receives this child because of the promise she made, and that is, "I'm going to give him back to you." Get to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, Hannah prayed to God, and I wish we had time to take a worm's eye view of this prayer. I don't have time to do it, but there is a magnifying of God that is unbelievable. If you want to know the kind of mother that Hannah was, you need to read this chapter and recognize her prayer. She was a very, very special person who really believed that God was just in everything that he did and that God was active in the things that were happening on this earth. That's why she was praying. She was praying to God, "Let me have a child." The Bible tells us that God had closed the womb so she could not have a child. But God heard her prayer. And look at the magnifying of God. I'm starting in the middle of verse 8. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon the pillars." And then it says, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silenced in darkness. For by the strength of man shall no, for by strength no man shall reveal, prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth." How's that for a view of the magnificent and the almighty power of God? It's really, really overwhelming. And I don't know how old Samuel was, but I suspect he was able to see that in his mother's life, and for sure the rest of it. So she names the son Samuel, E-L. That's a Hebrew spelling of it. When you see the E and the L at the end of a name, that's the name of God. It's a reference to God. And so she named him Samuel because he was a gift from God. Your translation may say, he was asked of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, my name is Daniel. I'm Dan, but I'm Daniel. You know what that means? Dan means judge. I like that part of it. The last part says, God is my judge. I'm not in charge. God is the judge. And so you got Samuel on the cross. Jesus cried out in the Hebrew language. You remember what he said? Eli. We say Eli, Eli, Sabachthani. What's he saying? The interpretation? My God. Wait a minute. What's the name of this old prophet? When she leaves Samuel up there, what's the name of that old man? Eli, or Eli. You know what that means? My God, or maybe God is my God. And so here's the son whose name means I was asked of God, and he is being reared by a man who's a much older man who says, his parents named him Jehovah is God, or I belong to God. And so Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. The child ministered to the Lord. And every year, she carried something to give to him. They went up every year for the feast. They'd done it even before Samuel was born. And they continued. You remember what she took up there to him? Every year. It wasn't a coat of many colors, but it was a garment. It could have been very likely a priestly garment. Why? Because he's up there serving with the high priest, and Samuel evidently is ministering in that temple in some way. And so the first half of this chapter is where I wanted to be at the end of week one. I wanted to get to the prayer, to Hannah's prayer, if I possibly could, to get that introduction. We did not make it. Now we change direction. Right in the middle of chapter 2, the last half of this, the sons of Eli were corrupt. You see that in verse 12? That's in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Is there a difference in knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord? Isn't that amazing? Do you know your children, or you just know about your children? There's a world of difference in knowing your children. And so they're servants of God. They are working in the temple. Now, you try to put that in modern terminology, they're heavily involved in things happening at church. But you can be heavily involved in doing spiritual things or doing spiritual activities and still not know the Lord. And that's an illustration of it. Now, you can't get that with a bird's eye view. You got to get down and look at the text and read what it says. And so we drop down for just a minute. We're about to jump back out again. But you need to hear that. They did not know the Lord. Isn't that an amazing? You think they knew all of the sacrifices? Yeah, they knew everything about all of the sacrifices. But they did not under this. Because he has his sons. And so verse 13 says, and the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come in with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was cooking. Evidently, it's got the word boiling, and when we use the word boiling, we used to talk about having it in water, and it might have been boiling in water, but it could have just been talking about that meat is there on the altar. It is cooking. And so what have they done? It was their custom to do it. And whether God allowed that or not, some of these sacrifices, they were to take to that altar, and you read about this in Leviticus 7, and they would actually tell to the priest, now a part of this that's on the altar is yours, but not all of it. And the fat is all to be burned, and you're not allowed to eat the fat and everything. Guess what these guys are doing? They're not doing what God said. And so they said to the people, now wait a minute. This sacrifice is supposed to be on this altar to God. We don't want cooked meat. We want raw meat. We want to take the sacrifice that's intended for God, and we want to set up a barbecue stand and put some barbecue sauce on it and everything. And you understand, I'm making that up. That's not exactly what was happening. Well, we want to cook it our way. Well, what's wrong with that? The priests are going to get it, part of it anyway. They didn't know the Lord. That's not what the Lord wanted, is it? And you've got to do what the Lord wants you to do. And so the priest's custom was, verse 14 said, he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh brought out. So they did in Silo to all the Israelites who were there. And before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man of sacrifices, give meat for roasting to the priest. He will not take boiled meat. He's got to have his meat baked, not boiled, if that makes sense. And then you said, just go ahead and give it to us. Give it to us before you sacrifice it. Cannot do it. That's not God's plan. And so they had violated what God said. Now, look at some of these points that are under this. They were not to eat the fat, the priest did receive some of the meat from a peace offering, their other offerings, but they never received it all, and they were taking it all. And Eli's son demanded all of the sacrifice, none that had burned on the altar. Hophni and Phinehas, who's that? Well, I hope you surmise that's the sons. It's the name of the sons, took all uncooked, even that roasting on the altar. And look at the way the Bible describes it. That was a very great sin. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, because, and look at this, because men abhorred, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know what they treated? The people did not really even want to come and make sacrifices anymore. That's how corrupt it had become. If you'd carried your sacrifice down there to be offered on that altar, and the priest says, give it all to me. How different is that from churches and religions where the priest says, give it all to me? Isn't that amazing? And we need to understand this is described as a very great evil. But then it says, for the men, didn't even want to go to offer sacrifices. Because when they got there, the priest demanded that those things be given to them. Verse 18 says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a little ephod, that's the priestly robe. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came with her husband to offer sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah, that's her husband, and his wife Hannah, and say, the Lord give you descendants from the woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own house, and she goes back, and she has three sons and two daughters. And look at this. Meanwhile, the child grew up before the Lord. He was serving even as a youth. And we need to understand, if we're going to train young people in the church, we've got to get them started early. You cannot wait until they're 30 years of age to let them lead a public prayer. Just cannot do it. Why? Well, because they need to learn how to pray. And then, if they've never been before an audience, most of us are old enough to remember when you had to stand up in school and do a recitation. You were scared to death. And that's a part of an older generation. But here is a young man that knows nothing from the time he is weaned but serving in the temple. And so we need to see that. And we need to understand that we don't live to ourselves. And even though these men were trying to serve God in an outward way, they had perverted the worship. They had changed that animal sacrifice in such a way that nobody wanted to go to worship. Isn't that amazing? Well, what's Eli going to do about it? Look in verse 22. Eli was very old. How old do you have to be very old? Do you know we know exactly how old Eli is? Have you seen that? Can you find that in the text? He's 98 years old. Now, if you're 98 years of age, you're very old. I didn't say that. God said that. Well, what if you're 90? What if you're 85? Are you very old at 85? I don't know. But at least you're old, aren't you? And let me show you this. The Bible says aged women are to teach younger women. That's God's plan. Why is that not happening? Well, I tried to tell them what they ought to do, and she says, you quit meddling in my life. Younger women do not recognize the wisdom that older women would have. But wait a minute. How many aged women do we have in the church? Are you aged? Are you aged? We don't have any aged women in the church. So we got two problems. We got young people who don't want to be instructed, and we got women who ought to be doing that, and they're aged, and they won't recognize that they're old. The process of our society is be as young as you can, as long as you can. Isn't that amazing? We magnify youth where the Bible magnifies those who are older. Let's go back to Eli. Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. Is he aware of what his sons are doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Then he says, there's more to it than just that three-prong hook going into the sacrifice or taking that animal before it is sacrificed. What are they doing? And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What is going on? You know that tabernacle? It had two rooms. It wasn't a big place. It was 30 cubits long. That's 45 feet. And it's 15 feet wide. Man, oh man. You've got to get way on up this. Darren, you're the carpenter. Is this thing 15 feet? Close enough? Is this one 15 feet? That's all. You got to understand how small that tabernacle was. But it had a curtain at the entrance. That's where the door is. And what is happening at the tabernacle? I want to know what you would think about a church if you walked into the building and just at the door of the building, the preachers and the elders and the deacons were committing fornication with the women in the church. That's what's happening. And he'd heard about it. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. What does that say? Eli, you're aware of what your son's doing? And he was. And he says, no, my son, it's not good report that I hear. you make the Lord's people transgress. Why? They won't even come and offer their sacrifices. Because the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, may be too busy fornicating, they don't have time to give to you when you've come heartbroken with a sin offering to give to God. That's how serious this thing has become. And then he says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against God, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. That's amazing. Why does he desire? Because they're one of the major problems in the church. They're one of the major problems in the church. And so the Lord says, I wish they weren't there. And then he said, and the child grew, I'm in verse 26, in stature and in favor both with God and men. That remind you about Jesus? He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Samuel is an unbelievable, outstanding young man, and as he grows up, Eli is doing a better job of raising his, and I put this in quotation mark, his grandson than he did raising his own son. A man of God, a prophet, this is in verse 27, came to Eli and said to him, you want to know what the Lord says? This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not reveal my nature and all those plagues down in the land of Egypt? Did I not choose Israel, the Jewish nation, out of all of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi? Did I not choose the tribe of Levi to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to lie down, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before the Lord? And did I not give to the house of your father to be in charge of all of the offerings of the children of Israel made with fire? And then an amazing statement. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings? Isn't that amazing? Was he aware his sons had done wrong? Yeah. What did he do? Well, I went and talked to them. That's not enough. Eli, you yourself, by your lack of attention to the evil of your son, are condoning what your son does. That's the way the world looks at it. Why is Eli not dealing with this situation? Why is Eli not dealing with it? Eli, do you do not understand the magnitude of the wrong that your sons are doing? And the fact you haven't dealt with those sons, you are kicking against the sacrifices. No, that's holy, godly Eli. That's not the way God sees it. Your failure to deal with sin in the camp of Israel is a condoning of sin in Israel. Does the church need to deal with ungodliness in the church? what commandment is easiest overlooked? The strongest commandment, withdraw yourself from those that walk disorderly. And sometimes elders withdraw and publicly stand before the church and said, we're withdrawing from this individual. And members of the church said, I'm not going to withdraw from them. You know how God sees that? Oh, but you know I'm so close to them, and I probably do more if I don't withdraw from them. They may, if I withdraw from them, they'll never come back. I wish the elders had not withdrawn from this individual. And the Lord looked at that action and said, they are kicking against what God says whenever they do that. Got to recognize the seriousness of it. And when you come to this and you come down to a worm's eye view, it's not very pleasant. It's a whole lot easier to read the Bible superficially. But when you get down to how God was looking at all that was going on, his sons were wrong. And I am so thankful that Eli went and talked to them. But it didn't stop there. Or maybe it did stop there. I've done all I can do. And the Lord said, no, there's something else you could have done. You are the priest in charge, and you could have stopped those individuals doing what they're doing. That's remarkable, isn't it? But I just think, he said, why do you, Eli, kick at my sacrifices, my offerings, which I have commanded? In my dwelling place. And why do you honor them more than you honor God? You understand the seriousness of Eli's sin? He's a good man. Yeah. But he hadn't done all that he could do. And had he done more, he might have saved his son's life. Then he says, why do you honor your sons more than me to make yourself fat with the best of all of the offerings of Israel, my people? He shared and they're wrong. He shared in the meat that was given to Hophni and Phinehas. And you've made yourself fat by not dealing with the reality of sin. Therefore, the Lord of God of Israel says, verse 30, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, far it be from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, they shall not be lightly esteemed. They'll be filled with disdain. I mean, this is the way God looks at them. The days are coming when I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, there will not be an old man in your house. And you'll see the enemies in my dwelling place despite all the good that God done. Eli, your failure to deal with your sin, with your sons, is going to allow situations to come upon Israel. And then he says, verse 34, this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that's in verse 34, and one day they'll both die. get ready, they're going to die. Samuel's first prophecy. Young boy, middle of the night. Samuel's ministering to the Lord, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were not many prophets. Came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he could not see it, and before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacles. It's early evening. And Samuel was lying down. The Lord says, Samuel. And Samuel jumps up and runs to Eli. What do you want, Eli? Eli said, go back. I didn't call you. Samuel, Samuel. Get up. Runs into Eli. What do you want? I didn't call you. The third time. Samuel, Samuel. What do you want? Or maybe it was after the second time. Samuel said, it's not me, it's God calling you. And when God speaks to you, here's what you say. Hear, Lord, your servant. Speak, Lord, your servant is here to hear. And folks, that's what Bible study is all about. It's not just to sit in a pew and sort of occupy it. When we're reading these verses, it is God Himself who's given us these words. These are not Dan's words. They're God's words. And so He says, Samuel, I will perform, verse 12, in chapter 3, verse 12, for I have told him that I'm going to perform my words, for I have told him that I will judge the house, his house forever. And so Samuel lay down in the morning, opened up the door. Eli said, what God tell you? What's the word the Lord spoke to you? Verse 17. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And listen to the spirituality of Eli. Whatever happens is all right with me if God's behind it. Look at this. Whatever you said, even though you said my sons both are going to die, it is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him. He has an attitude and verbalizes the very same attitude that he said, Samuel. Eli's not a bad man. He was just a bad father. So Eli, verse chapter 19, Eli grew and the Lord was with him. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from its north extremity to the southern extremity of where the Jews live, from Dan to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Evidently they could know this because they knew that that God had spoken to him. Go back to verse 1 of this, or the verse that says, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but it's about to all change. As God said, I'm going to set up my priest, and the my priest was Samuel. And so the word of the Lord came to Samuel, to all the house of Israel. That's the early part of chapter 4. Well, we almost got to where we wanted to be last week. Here's what happened. We'll start with chapter 4 next week. Not going to spend much time reviewing next week. Start right here, right in the middle. God kills Hophni and Phinehas in one battle. Not only does Hophni and Phinehas die that day, a 98-year-old Levi falls and breaks his neck. What news would you have to hear that would cause you to just fall backwards in grief? You'll have to read chapter 4 or be here next week. It was not that he had heard the news his sons had died. He heard it. But that's not when he, in absolute grief, fell backwards. Something worse stirred the heart of a 98-year-old man. Read chapter 4, or be here next week. Or better than that, read chapter 4 and be here next week. That's it for tonight. Thank you so much for coming.